As you are, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 19. And today we'll read verses 23 through 27 and hear the third word from Jesus from the cross. But before we read the scripture, let's pause and pray and ask for the Spirit's help in understanding this word from Jesus, not only for our own intellectual understanding, but also so that we would know how we are to live on the basis of what the Word of God tells us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this privilege of hearing your Word, and we do pray that you would fill us with your Spirit so that we would have ears to hear, hearts that are softened. Lord, enable us to hear this familiar word from Jesus and know what we are to believe about him, about you, and how we are to live as your disciples. Lord, we're thankful that you have blessed us so abundantly, that we have the joy and the freedom of hearing your word and worshiping with your people. Bless us, O Lord, through your Son, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Now follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading in verse 23 of John chapter 19. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may the Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers who would be tempted to deceive ourselves, but may he instruct us as to how we are to live on the basis of the Word of God. When we started this series on the seven words of Jesus, I initially planned on switching this third statement of the cross and the fourth statement, because I thought Mother's Day would not be a good Sunday to talk about being forsaken by God. But since then, we've scheduled a baptism for next Sunday, a Mother's Day. And so I thought, it's been many years. I don't remember the last time I actually preached on baptism. And so I thought, why not do that on Mother's Day? And so that enables us to keep these words of the cross in the order in which Jesus gave them. And so next week, we'll focus on baptism and why we baptize infants, since one will be baptized next Sunday, but on the general topic of baptism itself. So far, we've heard Jesus pray for his enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Then we heard last week Jesus converse with one of the thieves on the cross, and we saw God actually apply forgiveness to that thief. Now today, we'll look at the soldiers who see the cross as an opportunity for selfish gain. We'll also look at the other women that were there with Mary, and we'll see their grief and their fear. Then we'll hear what Jesus had to say to his mother, his compassionate words, as she experienced the fulfillment of the prophecy that Simeon gave to her after the birth of Jesus. And then lastly, we'll look at the words that Jesus said to John, who was brave enough to be beneath the cross of Jesus. But let's start with the soldiers. For the soldiers, the cross was merely a place for selfish gain. For selfish gain. Beneath the cross, the soldiers divided Jesus' clothing among them. Divided it among the four of them. I guess you could say that this was one of the perks of being on the executionary squad. They got to take the victim's belongings and divide it among them. Well, John tells us that the primary significance of what the soldiers were doing was that it was a fulfillment of the prophecy that was made in Psalm 22, verse 18, that they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. The soldiers were fulfilling one of the many prophecies that were made centuries before Jesus was ever born. They didn't know that they were fulfilling prophecy. They were merely seeking selfish gain. The cross still provides an opportunity for many people in our day to do the same thing. There are still people that use the cross for their own selfish gain. There are many who preach and teach out of selfish ambition. It's amazing that the salaries of some pastors in comparison to how little they give to the poor or to the lost. And the marketing practices of some ministries are equally atrocious. I mean, just look at how the cross itself has become just a plaything, a trinket to wear around your neck. Now, I'm not in any way opposed to jewelry. I'm not opposed, obviously, to a cross hanging in our sanctuary. It is a beautiful reminder of the sacrifice of cross, but it's sad of Christ. But it saddens me of how cheap the cross has become. But John tells us that the primary purpose of the soldiers here, casting lots for his clothing, was to draw attention to the fulfillment of prophecy. However, the soldiers' actions are also significant because they direct Jesus' attention to his mother. It was a common practice for a mother to sew a garment and give it to her son as he was leaving the home. It is highly probable that this seamless garment was the one that Mary gave him. So seeing the soldiers casting lots for that precious garment drew his attention back to his mother, who was standing there at the foot of the cross. But before we hear what Jesus said to Mary, let's also notice these other ladies as well. Because for the women at the cross, it was a place of grief and fear. John tells us who else was there with Mary. He says a group of women included Mary, his mother, his mother's sister, another Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. According to Mark's gospel, and it's somewhat tricky to figure out who all these women were and to identify all of them, but from the other writers, we do get a pretty good understanding of who they were. According to Mark, we can conclude that Mary's sister was Salome, or we would pronounce it Salome. But Salome was married to Zebedee. Remember that name? Two of their sons were James and John, the sons of thunder. And yes, that makes James and John the cousins of Jesus. Salome was their mom. For Salome, the cross was a place of grief because her sons had left everything to follow Jesus. When Jesus called them, if you remember early in the Gospels, they were serving their father in the fishing business. And they left their nets, they left everything in order to follow Jesus. And so the death of Jesus on the cross would sting Salome's heart as a mother and as an aunt. The other Mary that is mentioned is the wife of Clopas. Clopas is how his name is spelled in Aramaic. Cleopas is in the Greek. Alpheus is in the Hebrew. And that's where you might identify that man. You might remember Alpheus was also the father of one of the disciples. Mary, the wife of Clopas, is also the mother of one of the disciples, a disciple named James, otherwise identified as James the Less or James the Younger. This is not the same James, as we just mentioned, the son of Zebedee, but the other James, the other one of the disciples named James. So here's another mother of one of the disciples. Another, again, imagine the grief of a mother's heart as she sees her son's teacher being brutally killed. The cross was a source of grief and fear as these mothers must have wondered if their sons would be next. But there's one more Mary that's mentioned among these four women, Mary Magdalene. Mary became a devoted follower of Christ after, in Luke 8, Jesus healed her of seven demons. He cast them out of her, and she became a devoted follower. Now, unfortunately, many teachers and pastors try to portray her as a converted prostitute. But there is absolutely no indication from Scripture that she was ever a prostitute. Nowhere in Scripture does it identify her as such. It's a presumption because she comes from the city of Magdala, which was known for its prostitution. But nowhere in Scripture does it identify her as a prostitute. Some assume that she was the prostitute that used her hair to wipe Jesus' feet, but the Scripture does not identify that woman as Mary Magdalene. It's an assumption that is made, mere speculation. But what we do know from Luke 8 was that she was financially well off before her healing. And along with several other women there in Luke 8, she became one of the followers of Christ that supported Jesus' ministry financially as he went from village to village proclaiming the gospel and healing many others. Most rabbis would have never allowed a woman to become one of their followers. Most rabbis in that day would never have lived under the support of a woman. But Jesus encouraged men and women to take his yoke upon them and to follow him and to learn from him. Mary Magdalene remained a faithful follower all the way to the foot of the cross. And it was Mary Magdalene that is seen in the garden after the death and burial that first meets the resurrected Lord. She was a devoted follower, faithful to him, and sacrificed much in order to follow him. Now let's come back to the main point of this passage, the seven sayings of Christ, and Jesus turning to his mother, Mary, and as well to John. But first, Mary. For Mary, the cross was a place of sweet sorrow. Consider for a moment what we know about Mary through the Gospels. In Luke 1, as we saw in our opening of the service and our call to confession, Mary is told that she's going to give birth to the Son of the Most High. And she breaks out into song, rejoicing in the fact that she too will have a Savior. Mary rejoices that she will be the mother of her Savior. And then after the shepherds see the baby and begin spreading the word about his amazing birth, Luke 2 says that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then when Jesus was only 8 days old and they presented him at the temple, Simeon, this elderly man who was promised by God that he would not die until he saw the consolation of Israel, Simeon takes this baby Jesus into his arms and blesses him. And then he spoke some troubling words to Mary. Listen to this prophecy of Simeon to Mary. He said, "This child is destined to cause a falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Mary must have wondered what that was going to mean. How could it possibly be that her Savior would pierce her soul? Having a son who was the Savior gave her great joy. But at the cross, her soul was pierced. As Jesus hung there, he looks at his mom and he sees the sword piercing down to the depths of her soul. He can feel her agony and her pain. He can see it on her face as the soldiers gamble for his clothes. She flinches probably as they pick up that tunic that she lovingly made for him and gave him. She saw the child that she bathed and fed being stripped and flogged. As Jesus looked at the woman who had given him birth, his eyes turned to John, who was also standing there with her. And Jesus said to Mary, "Dear woman, here's your son." In that culture, instructions by a dying man were like writing them on paper. It's as if Jesus was giving his will and executing it right there on the spot. These were binding words. He knew that he wasn't going to be able to take care of her any longer as her son physically. And so he entrusts her to John. And in those days, there was obviously no Social Security, no welfare. A widow was completely dependent upon her family. And since Jesus was the oldest son, it was his responsibility to take care of his mother. Jesus is here fulfilling the most basic and sacred obligation that any son ever had by living out the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. He is honoring her. As a child in the home of Mary and Joseph, Jesus never disobeyed. And now as an adult, he continues to honor his mother, even in his death. Even in Luke 2, as he stayed behind in Jerusalem and the family had left him, they go back to find him. And at the end of that story, the last verse of the story says, then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. Jesus never disobeyed his parents. Imagine raising a child like that. Never, never disobeyed. Always did what he was commanded to by his parents. Always honored them. Now as an adult, even at the cross, he continues to honor his mother. Now you probably know, and it's obvious, that his father had already passed away. Most likely right before Jesus began his public ministry. So Jesus was caring for his mother all this time as the oldest son. And he continues to honor her even at his death. See, the cross for Mary was a place of sweet sorrow. Her son was her Savior. Before we move on to the words of John, we got to pause and ask, how are you treating your own parents? Are you still honoring them? Die to yourself. Die to yourself. Put aside your own wants, your own wishes. Honor your mother and your father. Apply Proverbs 23:22 to your own life just as Jesus did. Listen to your father who gave you life. Do not despise your mother when she is old. Jesus is our perfect example. He continued to honor his mother by demonstrating compassion and care for her, even as he was dying. Take care of your parents. Honor them. And I would encourage you and challenge you even to go beyond this life. Honor them after they are gone. Continue to praise them and speak well of them to others. Honor your parents. For Mary, the cross was a place of sweet sorrow. Now lastly, we have John. For John, the cross was a place of compassionate duty. After telling his mother to look to John for support, Jesus now turns to this disciple. And by the way, John uses this phrase all throughout his gospel and his letters as being the one whom Jesus loved, merely as an act of humility. John didn't want to refer to himself and highlight himself, so he disguised himself in his writings. But this is John, who's given the responsibility to care for Jesus' mother. It was a great honor. It's a privilege to care for the son of your teacher. It's unusual, however, because Mary had other children. Jesus wasn't her only child. But we also know that Jesus' family were very suspicious of Jesus until after the resurrection. But at this point, they were not followers of Jesus. But John had proved himself to be trustworthy. He was one of the closest friends of Jesus. It was Peter and James and John who were in that inner three, the ones who were closest to Jesus throughout his ministry. He was also a cousin of Jesus, being the son of Salome and Zebedee. Jesus knew that John was reliable, trustworthy. Jesus also knew, though this probably wasn't the main reason why he gave her to John, Jesus also knew that John would be the one disciple that wouldn't be martyred, that would live the longest, that would be able to care for Mary. Others were going to face great persecution. John could continue the care of his mother. I think it's also important to notice that John came back to Jesus even after he had deserted him when Jesus was arrested, just like the rest of the 11. They all deserted him, but John came back. And what does he find when he comes back at the foot of the cross? He finds compassion. Jesus doesn't rebuke him for deserting him, but rather he gives him the responsibility of caring for his mother. John was loved by Jesus and trusted by Jesus. Also notice that John was willing to do whatever he was asked. It says that from that time on, he took her into his home. And we'll see this again after the resurrection when Mary Magdalene goes back and reports to the disciples what she saw. Peter and John run back to the tomb. Peter goes inside and sees that the cloth was there and that Jesus was gone. And then it says that they both returned to their homes. Why? Mary's there. John has taken her into his home. He returns to tell Mary, the mother of Jesus, that he's alive. John has a duty to care for the mother of his teacher. And he does it immediately. He takes her into his house in Jerusalem. And even according to church history, he doesn't stop there. But when John moves to pastor the church in Ephesus, he takes her along with him there as well. His obedience was immediate and sacrificial. And it's a great example, again, for us to follow as well. So I have to ask, have you wandered? Have you wandered from the Savior's side? Maybe you wouldn't consider yourself as desperately as deserting him, but maybe you've wandered. Perhaps like the 11 disciples, however, you do feel as though you have deserted him in your own time of trial. Maybe you've been pursuing your own dreams and have turned your back on the Lord. Well, look at John. He left Jesus in the moment of his greatest need, but he came back. And look how he is treated by Jesus. He's not rebuked by Jesus. He's not shunned by Jesus. Instead, he is compassionate, and he gives him a tremendous job to perform. Come back to Jesus. Come back. And you will find the same compassionate, forgiving Lord. For the soldiers, the cross was a place of selfish gain. For the women, the cross was a place of grief and fear. For Mary, it was a place of sweet sorrow. And for John, it was a place of compassionate duty. Well, what about you? What about for me? What is the cross? Stop running from Jesus and come home. Come back to the compassionate Savior who will love you, forgive you, restore you. While he hung on the cross, he thought of others. He forgave those that were unforgivable. He cleansed the notorious thief. He cared for his mother and her friends. He cares for you and me. Bring your burdens to the cross, and he'll take them away. He doesn't promise you that life will be easy, but he promises you strength, that you will endure and serve him by the presence of his Spirit living within you. Come to Jesus. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, what a privilege to know that our Savior cares for us. That we can see his compassion even as he is dying in agony. And we know that his compassion extends to us as well. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity now to come to the table where we are again reminded of the sacrifice of our Savior, to know that his death was for us, that we also may come to him in humility, acknowledging our own failures, acknowledging our own sin against him. But we find compassion, forgiveness, restoration, and the strength to go on. Lord, we thank you for the cross. It's not cheap to us. It is the place of our salvation. It is for us our joy, our peace, our hope, our reason to continue to go on from here with gratitude in our hearts and serve you. Thank you, O Father, for the sacrifice of your Son. We pray this in his name. Amen.